And this morning, I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read about the conversion of someone that they thought, boy, there's no hope this guy would ever be saved. But he was. Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read just the first part of the text this morning. If you'll follow along in your Bible while I read from mine. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed near, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we consider this story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Lord, I pray that as you saved him, as you converted him, may you save and convert souls through this message this morning. And may each of us be more converted to pray for everyone to be saved, no matter how hopeless they may seem to be. And may we be willing to share the gospel with others as well. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 9, we have one of the most amazing conversions that took place in all of Christian history. Saul of Tarsus, who was an enemy, a persecutor of the church, actually became a believer in Jesus Christ. And no one other than Jesus himself perhaps has had an impact on changing the world like Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle Paul, as he became to be known. But before he could change the world, he himself had to be changed. Now some may question whether true conversion is even possible. And I would say that humanly speaking, the answer is no, but Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. I mean, think about it. Can a person who has lived a bad, evil life for 30 years, can they suddenly be changed into a good man? Can someone who has been antagonistic to Jesus and the church and the gospel suddenly be changed into someone who actually proclaims the gospel? Can a person really be changed fundamentally? You know, if I were to ask the ladies here who have been married, you know, when you married that fellow, you thought you might change him, but how well did that work out, you know? No, you know what? Who we are to a large degree is determined by genetics at our birth, by our early childhood. And once those patterns are established, change is very, very difficult. But we see in this passage of Scripture a man who was dramatically changed overnight. And certainly over the next few years, his life changed dramatically. Yes, people have tried to change people, psychologists, psychiatrists. We have tried to prison reform, we have tried different ways and techniques to change people, but I can tell you, the only one who can fundamentally change a person is Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to see how he changed the life of Saul of Tarsus. You know, as I look back on my own life, the way I was living when I was 14, 15, 16 years old, I changed dramatically when I was 17, 18 years old. And who I am today is a lot different than what I was at one time in my life. The Lord changes people. And we're going to see how that takes place. Now, I want to share with you, first of all, this morning, that people need a conversion. People need a conversion. To be converted means to turn around, to go a different direction in life. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 18:3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." Did you see that? You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're converted. That's what Jesus himself said. Now think about the people who need conversion. Well, the self-righteous need a conversion. We see that illustrated right here in Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, very devout, very religious. He considered himself living blamelessly in regards to keeping the law of Moses. And yet we see in this text of Scripture that he needed to be converted. You know, you may live a moral life, you may be religious, you may feel like you're a very good person. But you know what God says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Everyone needs to be converted, including religious, self-righteous, moral people. We all need conversion. Those who reject Christ certainly need a conversion. Now, Saul of Tarsus fell into this category. He was absolutely living in rejection of Jesus Christ and fighting everything Christ stood for, fighting his followers, and so forth. You know, he heard Stephen preach Jesus is the Messiah. And yet Jesus was crucified on a cross. He could not reconcile and accept, according to his understanding, how the Messiah could die on a cross. And Stephen started saying that he fulfilled the sacrifices of the temple and they weren't necessary anymore. In fact, even the temple itself had been fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. And he began to see Stephen and the Christian faith, not just a sect of Judaism, but a heresy. And he began to fight against it with every fiber of his being. Verse 2 indicates the extent to which he would fight Christianity. He was not content with driving Christians out of Jerusalem. He even got authority to go as far as Damascus, 160 miles to the north, a six-day journey. He went that far to hunt down and arrest Christians and put them on trial and even put them to death for blasphemy if need be. And not only would he do that to men, but we read in verse 2 that even women were being arrested by this man. Is there anyone who was more hostile to Christ and Christianity than Saul of Tarsus? Probably not. He certainly needed to be converted. And you know, there are people today that are very hostile to Jesus and the Christian faith. They curse Jesus. They speak against God's people. Many more and more so are becoming atheists and they don't even believe in God. Obviously, these people need to be converted. Yes, the very religious, self-righteous need to be converted. The others on the other spectrum who are antagonistic to God and Jesus, they need to be converted. But the fact is, all of us need to be converted. Peter said in Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." All of us need to be converted. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:13, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Jesus said that many, yea, the majority of people are on the broad way that is heading down the path of destruction. Now I asked you, if you realize you're on a road to destruction, what should you do? Turn around, get off that road, right? And you need to get on the narrow road that leads to life. Every person needs to be converted. I wonder if you still need to be converted this morning. Do you have a testimony of a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner and Jesus is the Savior and you repented of your sins and turned from your sins and embraced Jesus by faith? Do you need to be converted this morning? Well, if so, you especially need to listen this morning to the fact that you need to understand the steps to conversion. The steps that you need to take, that you need to experience in order to be converted. And the first is this, that God must confront us. You are not going to seek God, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. God must seek you. God must come after you. He's the one that initiates salvation. He's the one that convicts us of our sin. He's the one that begins to help us to understand the truth. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says the natural man, the person that's not yet born again, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. You need God to confront you and intervene in your life if you are going to be converted and saved. And God had already begun this process of confronting Saul of Tarsus, I think, through the witness of Stephen. Stephen went around and witnessed to different Greek-speaking synagogues, and Saul was part of one of those synagogues, and he would show from prophecy how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, how he's the Messiah, and Saul would debate with him, and then after that he consented to Saul being stoned to death, Stephen being stoned to death, and he had an amazing experience. Even as he was dying, Stephen asked God to forgive. He prayed for his persecutors and asked God to forgive them. Boy, I'd never seen a man like that before. Jesus was like that. God began to confront Saul with the testimony and witness of Stephen. But I tell you, God really confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. Look at verses 3 and 4. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Yes, on the road to Damascus, Jesus personally appeared to Saul, stopping him in his tracks, stopping him from his murderous intent. He personally appeared to Jesus Christ, and when he did so, his glory shone brightly, even more brightly than the sun. According to chapter 26, the account there, this took place at noon. Folks, the sun is very bright at noon, and yet the brightness of the glory of Jesus was even greater than the sun. And after this experience, what did Saul, now Paul, begin to preach as soon as God gave him his sight back and as soon as he could? He began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And he was absolutely convinced because he saw his glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, don't count on having a Damascus Road experience. That is not the norm. God doesn't normally appear to people in such a dramatic fashion. Normally, God confronts you with the gospel. He confronts you with the sermon. He confronts you with a lesson in Bible school. He confronts you with a Gideon Bible that you pick up and in desperation begin to read. God will confront you in various ways. And don't wait until God does something dramatic in your life to get your attention either before you finally turn to Him. Pastor John MacArthur grew up in a pastor's home. And as a teenager, he became rebellious and was living in that state of rebellion. And he was driving his car going 75 miles an hour. And his car flipped and he was thrown from his car and his body slid for 100 yards on the pavement. Well, that got John MacArthur's attention. And he decided he better get right with God. Don't wait until something like that happens before you are converted. Just listen to the gospel and respond to it. And so God must confront you, and through the prayers of God's people, He will. But we must also experience the fact that God will convict us of our sin. God will convict us of our sin. Now, Saul didn't think he was a sinner, and so he needed more than most to be convicted that he too was a sinner. He thought that his religious obedience, his religious works, would gain him eternal life. Reminds me of the story of Colonel Harlan Sanders, you know, the Kentucky Fried Chicken guy, okay? You know, he was a religious man. He was a moral man. In fact, as he was making money, he would give 10% of what he earned to the Lord. And yet he still didn't have peace in his soul. 79 years old, he even traveled all the way to a conference in Australia trying to find the answers and didn't find it there. One day as he was walking the streets of Louisville, Kentucky, Reverend Wayman Rogers of Louisville's Evangel Tabernacle saw him and invited him to the services that night. And he went and he heard the gospel and he came to realize it's not through his works, it's not through his tithing, but rather through personal faith in Jesus and surrendering to Him that he would have peace and forgiveness in his soul. And at the age of 79, he was converted and turned to the Lord. Yes, God must convict us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. You know, God's law will do that. When's the last time you read the Ten Commandments? Can you say you've kept all 10 of them consistently? I tell you one you haven't kept, the 10th commandment. I'm sure you haven't kept that one. Saul himself realized that that was a commandment that he had to admit later that even he couldn't keep. You can't be saved that way. You must realize that you're a sinner. And you know what the greatest sin is? It's not murder. It's not stealing. It's not lying. The greatest sin is rejecting God's own Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16, Jesus said that He's going to go away and He'll send the Holy Spirit and He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And He said that He will convict the world of judgment because they have not believed on Me. Yes, the great sin is rejecting the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. At the great judgment, there the books will be open and every sin you've ever committed is written down. Boy, that would be a lot, wouldn't it, for the average person. And there's another book that will be open and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible says everyone who is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into a lake of fire. The final nail in your coffin is whether or not your name is in the book of life, whether or not you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. Saul had not done that, and he had to be convicted that he had rejected Jesus in his own life, the very Son of God. He had to be convicted of his murder and hatred. You know, the first question in verse 4 that Jesus had for him is, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing, Saul? Hunting down innocent people, putting them in prison, putting them to death. And Saul, do you realize that when you persecute them, you're persecuting me?" We are part of the body of Christ. No pain felt on earth is not also felt in heaven. He had to be convicted of his hatred and his murderous heart that he had. And we read in the last of verse 5, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Your translation may not have those words, but it's found in the account of chapter 26. Jesus did say those words for sure. And he's using an illustration of an ox goad, a long spear with a point on it. And when an ox didn't want to keep working, you just prick the behind of that ox and it would keep working. And it's a picture of how God will convict us of our sin and prick our conscience. And he's saying, listen, your conscience has been pricked through the testimony of Stephen and the love of these Christians and the faithfulness of these Christians, and you've been kicking against that conviction. And I tell you what, it's so sad when people come under conviction of their sin and need of Jesus and they just fight it. Now what happens when the ox kicks against the goad? He just hurts himself even more. And when you fight the conviction of God, you're only hurting yourself. Yes, we all must come under conviction of our sin. But the greatest conviction came when the light of the glory of Jesus shone all around him. In the brilliance of that light, he realized that even he was a sinner. And we all need to come to the realization that you may be better than most, but you don't come anywhere close to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. If you think you're going to have eternal life because you're better than most, you better think again. The wages of sin is death. It only takes one. It only takes one, and we're all guilty. So we must be convicted of our sins. Furthermore, we must repent of our sins. Paul or Saul doesn't say it, but he demonstrates repentance here in this text of Scripture. We see him falling humbly before the glory of Jesus. In light of that glory, he's once again convicted of his sins, and I think on his face is repenting before God. When he got into Damascus, the Bible says that he did not eat or drink for 3 days. Now, why would a Jew fast like that? Fasting that intensely was done in times of repentance and confession of sin, like the Day of Atonement. And so he was convicting. He was convicted of his sins, and he was repentant. And he found forgiveness in Jesus. He died for his sins. He knew that. He knew that now. And he found forgiveness and peace in his soul, having repented of his sins. Have you repented? Again, Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Well, finally, if we're going to be saved, we must surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. When Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus and spoke those words to him, what is the first word that Saul said back to Jesus? Look at it in verse 6. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, the word Lord, kurios in Greek, can be translated sir. But here, it no doubt means Lord. In fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament would use Lord, kurios, as a substitute for the name of God Himself. It was a designation for God in the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament. And so calling Him Lord was the beginning of acknowledging that Jesus is not a heretic, He's not a blasphemer, but He is the Lord, He is the Son of God. And then He said, what would you have me to do? When you become a Christian, you need to understand that Jesus is not just your Savior, but He's also your Lord. And that your attitude should always be, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do today? It must be an attitude of obedience. That is what we must do. And Saul demonstrated that obedience. The Lord told him to arise and go into Damascus, and he obeyed Him. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And when Jesus sent Ananias to him and prayed for him and he received his sight, Ananias said, according to the later account, arise and be baptized. And immediately Saul was baptized. He was obedient to the Lord when it came to baptism. And so when you become a Christian, you need to accept the fact that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. One of the first things He commands you to do is to be baptized. Have you been baptized? Can you say that Jesus is your Lord if you're not living in obedience to Him? And He gives us other commands, but our attitude should be to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. We've got to repent. Repent. Because the attitude of most people is, it's my life, I'm going to live it the way I want to. I'm going to do with my body what I want to. No, it's not your life. Jesus created you. And Jesus is your Lord if you're a true believer. And you must accept that if you're going to truly be saved. And so those are the steps to true conversion. And finally this morning, note the results of such a conversion. I want to show you what will happen in your life if you do repent, if you are converted, if you do trust Jesus and accept Him as Lord of your life. Saul illustrates what will happen in your life if you are converted. John the Baptist said, repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Make sure your repentance is demonstrated by changes in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. People should see the change in your life if you've truly become a Christian. And this is some of what God will do for you. First of all, He'll make you humble. Well, that certainly happened to Saul of Tarsus. He was a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, and now he's on the ground humbly before the Lord. He had to be led as a blind man to depend upon others just to get where he's going. God humbled him. He crushed him, but as a flower is crushed and releases the fragrance of that flower even more, even so, as he was crushed, the fragrance of his new life, his beautiful new life, began to show forth. But God will also make us loving. That's one thing God will do if you become a Christian, is that He will make you more loving. Oh, listen, an unbeliever will love friends and family, will love those who love them, but God will make you loving to all people. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, who wrote the great 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians about love, what love is really like. What a magnificent chapter on love. And Ananias demonstrated the love of God as well. Ananias was told by the Lord, "Now I want you to go and speak to this Saul." And he said, "Lord, hold it, no. Now he's the one that's persecuting us. He's the one that's come to Damascus to arrest us. He's the enemy." And then the Lord let him know that he had been saved. He had been converted. And in verse 17, notice what Ananias calls Saul of Tarsus. Brother Saul. No longer an enemy, but a brother. And that's what the Lord will do in the lives of believers. Turns enemies into friends. Turns enemies into members of the same family. He makes us loving and forgiving. And God will also make us prayerful. In verse 9, we read that Saul had gone on this fast for 3 days. Why was he fasting? Well, according to verse 11, it says in the last of the verse, "For behold, he is praying." He was fasting and praying for 3 days. Listen, when God saves you, when God converts you, you don't pray just when you're in trouble. You pray to your Heavenly Father on a regular basis. No one has to be after you. You do it because of this new relationship, and you want to. Just as a baby cries for milk, even so you cry unto your Heavenly Father because you now have a relationship with God. Is this the kind of life that you've been converted to? A life of humility, a life of love, a life of prayer? If you've been saved, this is what God will do for you. And if you take an honest look at your life, and if God convicts you that you still need to be converted, you still need to be saved, that I encourage you today to be saved. Repent of your sins. Allow God to turn you around and follow Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, and it's an opportunity for you to be converted today. For you to have a real change in your life. Only God can do it. And so look to God, look to Jesus, and He will do it for you. Maybe you've been saved, but yet you haven't been baptized. Will you present yourself for baptism and church membership this morning? Or maybe God is leading you to join this church. We invite you to make this your church home if you're a believer, a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though with man, changing is impossible, but with you, you can change us from the inside out. And I pray, Lord, that souls will be converted, changed, new life, born again. May it happen today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.